This morning, though, we are in Romans, and I would ask you, if you would, to turn in your Bibles to Romans, the fifth chapter, Romans chapter 5. Let me pray for us, and then we will begin. Almighty God, we ask you to be with us now as we open your Word. Father, we really want and need to hear from you. We desire you to speak, O God, and pray that you would guide us in understanding. God, these are hard verses. We need you to help us in understanding their meaning, understanding what it is you want us to know and to do. We pray that you will guide us in our thinking, that our minds will be conformed to your Word and to your truth. We love you and praise you just for this time, in Jesus' name. Amen. In Romans chapter 5, we have come to the last two verses. We will get to 6 sometime, maybe next week, but I just want you to see something with me in chapter 5, verses 20 and 21, because this really sets us up for chapter 6. And I will tell you something. Chapter 6 is a powerful, powerful chapter. 6 and 7 are very powerful, and they're very difficult. And we need to be ready and prepared in our minds for what lies in those two chapters. And these verses are very helpful in us understanding that. Let me read verse 20 and 21 to you. The law came in so that the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I told you last week that we looked at verse 20. The law came in so that transgression would increase. So that the transgression would increase. That took us back up to verse, as you recall, 18. When it says the transgression, it is talking about the transgression of Adam. Remember, Adam committed the first transgression. A transgression is a violation of God's law. We all sin, but that's not what's called a transgression. A transgression is a specific violation of God's law. So Adam was told not to do something. Adam did it anyway, and therefore he transgressed God's law. Now, what he passed on from there was the sin nature to the whole world. But the whole world were not transgressors in the truest sense of the word. Because for a period of time between Adam and Moses, there was no law. And it was not until the law was given that the sins that people were committing were then codified and were identified and pinpointed as sins. You follow me? So then we all became transgressors because now there is a law that's telling me what I am doing in violation of God's commands. They were doing it during that period of time, no doubt. But as verse 13 told us, for until the law, sin was in the world, yes, but sin not imputed when there is no law. In other words, there were no specific transgressions being imputed to people. They were just sinners. And the reason we know they were sinners during that time is because they died during that time. And so what Paul is telling us in verse 20 is that the law came in so the transgression would increase. And so it went from the one transgression of Adam to the many transgressions. Now Paul says, I did not know I was coveting. I did not know what that was until I saw the law says do not covet. And then I realized that I am breaking the law, Romans chapter 7 says. The law identified sin. And the law provoked sin. You think about it. You put boundaries up on people. You put boundaries up. You say, don't do something. Don't walk on the grass. Don't eat a cookie. Don't whatever. There's something in my nature that wants to do that. And so transgressions did increase. It did provoke something in me, in man, when the law came. That is true. Last week, we even expanded that a little bit, and we said the law also increased the magnitude of sin. By defining it, yes, I did not know what sin was until I saw the law. I now know what the holy standards of God are, and when I break them, I can identify them, I can pinpoint them. But also, it showed me that I have a nature to sin. I have a sinful condition, which I cannot change. I cannot reform myself. You tell me to reform myself. You tell me to stop doing something. I find that difficult, if not impossible. Because sin is in my members. So in that sense, sin also increased. The law did not come to save us. The law was not given to save man. The law was given to show man his sinful condition, to show man his need for grace. The law was a mirror, James says, to show us what we look like. The mirror that I look into and I see my condition and my need of grace, my need of salvation. A tutor, Paul says in Galatians, a tutor was one who would escort children to their teacher and escort us to Christ, to escort us to salvation. That was the purpose of the law. The law was not essential to our salvation, but the law was vital. It was not vital to our salvation, but it was functional. And that he showed me the holiness of God, it showed me the divine standard of God, and it showed me my inability to live up to that standard, and thus revealing my condition. Many people don't appreciate grace. Grace is not amazing to people if they don't understand the law, if they don't understand the need for grace. We live in an entitlement-minded culture. Sure, God shows me grace. I deserve it. Why wouldn't God be gracious to somebody like me? Tends to be the attitude of many people. Grace is boring to people in our day and time. We talk about grace because people don't understand the law, do not understand their condition before God and the sinfulness of their condition before a holy God. So that's important. That's important to let the law do its work, to confront man with the law and say, this is God's standard. We all fall short of it. This is the glory of God, the law, and we all fall short of it. None of us can live up to it. Unless I understand that, I do not think grace is very amazing. I do not really see the need for grace if I do not understand my condition before God. And so we come to this next part of this verse, and he says in the, we looked at it briefly last week in verse 20, it says, the law came in so the transgression would increase. Notice, but where sin increased, grace abounded. If you have an NIV or a King James, really it's two different words. It's not increase. I think the NIV translates it that way, and it's really not a good translation of this word. The first word means multiplied, where sin is increased, multiplied. Grace abounds, and it's not a numerical term at all. It gives the impression it's the same idea, and it's really not. It's much more. It's much more. Sin, grace is much greater than sin. If grace is piled much higher than sin could ever be piled up next to it. It's super abundant. It's super abundant. Grace is mentioned about 5 times from verse 15 on. So grace is a very important term. It's a very important word. It's an incredible word. Grace is how God deals with sin. That is how God deals with sin. He did not give us the law to deal with it. He gave us grace to deal with sin. That's the point. That is our gospel. God in His grace justifies. God in His grace came up with the plan of salvation. Very important that we understand that. Grace. God's favor towards those who don't deserve favor. That's grace. God's great and amazing grace. I don't know if I got a hymn book up here or not. I do. Page 104. This song, maybe it's 105. I love the way it's Amazing Grace, but Psalm 105 is a song that I don't know the author here, Julio Johnson, it says, but grace greater than our sin. You've heard the song, page 105, grace that is greater than our sin. It's based on this verse. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's Mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt. Dark is the stain that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide, whiter than snow you may be today. Oh, wow. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace. Spurgeon says it's an abyss you can never get to the bottom of. The sea of grace, there is no bottom to the sea of grace. Freely bestowed on all who believe, all who are longing to see His face, will you this moment His grace receive? Wow. That's grace. Grace that is greater than all my sin. That is God's remedy to the human condition. That is God's remedy to our sin. He does come back to this topic again of our sin in verse 21. And let me show you this. He goes, so that, notice, why, if you take the last part of the verse, the previous verse, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Then you come to verse 21. He tells you why He did that. Why did grace abound all the more? It's because, or so that, as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so in that verse, verse 21, He tells you why grace abounded. And He starts out by comparing grace to sin again. But notice how He does it this time. He uses the word reign. Sin reigned, grace reigned. You think of two kingdoms, you think of two monarchs, one called sin, one called grace. He personifies them in this way. And we look at sin sort of in a different way now. Sin reigns. As sin reigns, even so, grace will reign even greater. Let me just think of this sin reigns just for a moment, because that really defines our world, doesn't it? Have you read the paper? Have you looked on the internet at the different news sites? Have you seen what's going on in our world? A man rapes his daughters. A child kills his mother. The scandals in Washington and around the world. The home invasions in Tallahassee. I mean, have you read? Have you seen? Sin reigns, does it not? Sin reigns. Sin is a tyranny. Sin is a monarch. Sin reigns. Man in Adam. That is what's happening to him. He is under the tyranny of sin. Sin reigns. That is my relationship to sin. It's a monarch. It's a ruler to me before I came to Christ and before you came to Christ. If you're in Adam, that is the condition you are in. Sin reigns in you. Listen, as a Christian, I don't have to be shocked about the world, okay? I know they try to shock us with all the things that are happening, but keep this in mind. As a Christian, I'm not shocked. We shouldn't be shocked. Sin reigns, right? Sin reigns. We should be shocked when things are good. Because sin reigns. That explains why the world is the way it is. Explains why the world is the way it is. It's because life apart from Christ is dominated by sin. David said, in sin did my mother conceive me. I was born under it, under the reign of sin. People don't like this statement now. I know nobody likes this statement. But people are not born into this world neutral. No, you're not neutral. You're born into this world under the reign of sin. It's interesting to watch talk show hosts try to explain humanity. They have no idea. They're just guessing. They're blaming the environment, blaming the family, blaming everybody, right? Government, blame everybody. But the issue is sin reigns. Didn't we see that in Ephesians chapter 2? A while back, you don't have to turn there. You're familiar with this. I've read it several times in this study. But remember this? And you, talking to Christians, past tense, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. The course of this world. According to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, children of wrath. He says in chapter 4, he says this, he's telling the Christians in Ephesus, he says this to them, so this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, as the unbelievers walk, in the futility of their minds, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. That's what sin has done. It's like one writer said, it's like everybody is born with a weight on their chest holding them down to the floor. And you can't get up. You can't remove the weight. It holds everybody down. The reason you can't be saved by works is you can't get rid of the weight. Can't do it. Somebody's got to remove the weight. Our greatest problem, my friends, is our alienation from God, okay? Understand that. We are alienated from God. If you try to help somebody with their problems and you don't deal with that issue, you're just putting band-aids on their lives. You follow me? Because everything else is a symptom of this deeper problem, and that is we are alienated from God. I'm alienated from creation. I'm alienated from people. Why? Because I'm alienated from God. And that's because of the reign of sin. Medication will not solve that problem. It will not solve that problem. Only grace will solve that problem. All the other efforts, self-improvement, will not solve that alienation problem. But man is governed by sin. Look at John chapter 8 with me. I want you to see this. Because you see, we lost our free will. We don't have free will. Not to sin. We don't. In John chapter 8, verse 31. So Jesus was saying, 8:31 of John. Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Well, you would just think that they would jump up and down. Freedom, freedom. I'm going to be free. Everybody wants freedom. They answered him, though, and they said, oh, come on, we are Abraham's descendants, and we have never yet been enslaved to anyone. That is the most arrogant statement. They're under Roman rule right now. What in the world is that all about? So they turned this into a political issue. How is it that you say we will become free? And Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. He was talking about freedom from sin. Freedom from the reign of sin. Don't try to identify humanity by the individual sins they do. That's not what I'm really talking about. I'm talking about this reign of sin. I'm talking about this nature of sin. this control and dominance that sin has over all of us in Adam. Adam lost our freedom for us. Christ and God's response to it, as we're going to see, is grace. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Think about that. The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, because those things are spiritually appraised and he is dead spiritually. The natural man cannot understand them. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 and 4 says, the God of this world has blinded the eyes of the unbelieving. You see this? This is the reign I'm talking about. This is the control, the tyranny that humanity is under. This is the power, the prince of the power of the air. This is the course of the world. This is what everybody is born into. It is not neutral. It is not neutral. You should not be surprised with what's going on in our world. You should not be surprised the sinfulness of those who do not know our God, those who have never experienced and received His grace. You should not be surprised. The result is death. You see that in back. Go back to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. It destroys you. It's death. William Plummer said this: look how sin has reigned unto death in history. Written in every graveyard, in every hospital, in every disease, in every, read my handwriting, in every tormenting apprehension awakened by a guilty conscience, in every prison house of despair. That's the reign of sin. That's the reign of sin. And you see, back in Romans 5, the reason Paul just puts that in at the beginning, because he's got comparative terms wrapped around this word. He says, so that as. You see that? So that as. He's comparing it. It's not his main point, what I've just gone through with you. But the point is, he is doing a comparison, because his real point is that God used this reign of sin to do something. God used this reign of sin, which he allowed, which he willed. He allowed this reign of sin to accomplish something much bigger. This power over humanity, he is going to bring in a power far greater. That's the point he's making. God did something with the reign of sin. He used the reign of sin to exalt his grace. As he did. Against the backdrop of the reign of sin is this reign of grace. So, let me say two things about, you see that in the verse, don't you see that? Even so, grace would reign through righteousness. Let me tell you a couple things about grace that you need to know. Because grace is not in our natural thinking. It is really not. We may use it, we may say grace at the table. We may talk about grace in church. We may read it. But let me just say a couple things that are very important to understand about grace. One, grace is not withheld because of sin. Understand this. Grace is not withheld because of sin. In normal life, we just don't operate this way. Think about it. If you are offended, if somebody offends you, what do you tend to do? You withdraw from that person, right? You find it hard to even be civil toward that person who has offended you, right? That's us, right? That's how we think. But God's not like that. When we talk about God's grace, we're not talking like that. What we are saying, God, is totally the opposite. When sin increases, when I offend Him, grace increases, multiplies, is superabundance. Adam and Eve, they sinned. They knew they sinned. They hid from God. They were afraid of God. They feared God would remove His grace from them, which they felt He had every right to do. But God, in His grace, goes seeking Adam and Eve. He goes into the garden. They are thinking judgment. He is thinking grace. And they found grace abundant. Go to Genesis. I'm going to have you go two places. One is Genesis 3:15, and the other is going to be 1 Peter 1:20. And you can choose just to go to one of those if you want, or both of them. But Genesis 3:15, this immediately follows that scene I just told you. What does God immediately do after the fall of man? After man has sinned, this is how God confronts their sin. Surely, He pronounces a judgment. Surely, there are consequences. Surely, all of those things are there. But notice what He immediately does in 3:15, where He says, where you have the first mention of the gospel. You have the first mention of the grace of God, where He is announcing the Messiah. The Messiah would come. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, talking to the serpent. Okay? Talking to the serpent. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. That is the first mention of grace, the first announcement of grace by God in terms of how God is going to deal with this reign of sin that has been introduced by Adam into the human race. And listen, it just goes from there. It just goes from there. Eventually you have this godly line of Seth later in Genesis. After you get through with Cain and Abel, then you have this godly line of Seth. And you follow that godly line of Seth with people like Enoch. And this pre-flood population of the world, they're the godly line. And it's through Noah. Noah is a descendant of Seth. Noah and his family are saved, and the rest of the world is wiped out. And then you have Abraham come on the scene, who's a descendant of Noah, line of Seth. And then you follow it all the way through the Bible. Started back in Genesis 3:15, through the line of Seth, through the line of Abraham, just continuing, Abraham and Jacob, 12 sons, kings, prophets. Look at the genealogy in Matthew. God's grace. God's grace to bring redemption to the world. And let me show you something. God planned this reign of grace. 1 Peter 1:20. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. Verse 19 says, but with precious blood as a lamb unblemished. 1 Peter 1:20. But with precious blood as a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Notice, when did all this kingdom start? When did this reign of grace begin? For He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you. In other words, even before Adam and Eve sinned, God had planned grace. This reign of grace. Even before Adam and Eve sinned, God had planned it. He planned that sin would increase. He planned that there would be a reign of sin. And against that reign of sin, His grace would be exalted. Go back to Romans 5. Let me say a few more things about grace. Kind of got off track a little bit. But Adam and Eve tried to cover up, right? But what does God do? They try to cover themselves up with fig leaves. What does God do? He kills an animal. He kills an animal. And Barnhouse says, God shed the first blood. God shed the first blood to provide a covering for man and woman. Because they need a covering. We need covering because of our sin. Grace was not withheld because of sin. Understand that. You withhold it. That's your natural thinking. You think God does that to you. But God does not withhold grace because of sin. Last week I told you while Moses was getting the Ten Commandments up on Mount Sinai, the people are down there sinning. But in those commandments and in that law, God was also providing for them a means of how to approach Him rightly. Through the altar and through the tabernacle and through the sacrifices and through the priest, God was providing that as well as His holy law. I guess what I'm trying to say is sin is not a barrier to God's grace. It's not. It is the only cure. It is the only remedy there is. God's grace. Peter denied the Lord. We're told in 1 Corinthians 15:5, he denies Christ, but Christ appears to him and recommissions him. Paul said, I am the least of the apostles, and yet Christ appeared to me. I persecuted the church. These sins did not stop grace. He wrote Timothy and said, Timothy, I was a blasphemer and I was a violent man, but I was shown mercy. I acted in ignorance. And he says, the grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. Christ came to save sinners. He says, of who I am the chief of sinners. God doesn't withhold grace because of sin. See, maybe you're here today and you think, surely the sin I've committed, He would withhold His grace for. Right? Surely some think, you don't know what I've done. You don't know the kind of life I have lived. You don't know the immoral things that I have done, the terrible things I have done. You don't know those things. You might be thinking that I've forfeited salvation because of something I've done. I've stolen something. I've done some other perversion of sexual morality or whatever. I've destroyed somebody's reputation. You think you're beyond the bounds God's grace. Here's one thing I would say to you. Consider yourself fortunate that you see your sin. Start with that. Consider yourself fortunate that you see your sin. Because that is God's grace, that He would show you your sin. And then, read Romans 5:20 again, where it says, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Right? Folks, I'll come back to that in just a minute. But the point is, this is the great high cry of hope right here, this verse, right? The great cry of hope for everybody. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what anybody's done. I could go to death row and preach that to anybody. That's grace. Grace is not withheld because of sin. And the second thing I would say to you is this. Grace never runs out. Understand this. Grace never runs out. Sometimes we think of grace like this. Well, so-and-so is not so bad. They didn't need much grace from God. And so-and-so, he's a little worse. He needs a little more grace. And so-and-so, now that person's done it all. They need a lot of grace. As if God has to scrape the bottom of some bucket to find some grace. Don't think of it like that. There's 100% grace for 100% salvation for everyone. It never runs out. It never runs out. Just always there, more and more. If the sins of the children of Israel, their sins could go as high as Mount Sinai, God's grace went high into the heavens, as high as the heavens. It never runs out. Somebody may be close to God at one point in their life and walking with God, and they fall into some horrible sin, and all of a sudden they're thinking to themselves, I've forfeited God's grace. Not true. You may experience God's discipline. You may experience loss of joy and consequences, but you have not forfeited God's grace. I'm not condoning sin in this. Understand that. God hates sin. But the one thing I'm saying is, when it comes to this issue of grace, God's grace is greater than all our sin. All our sin. I was a better Christian when I first came to Christ. And I've just gotten away, and I'm not doing as well, and all of these things. And God's grace is not any less now than it was then. It's not. Some people say you can fall from grace, and they take this verse in Galatians to say that. Go to Galatians chapter 5. Verse 4. It says at the end of the verse, you have fallen from grace. See, people will take that, say, there it is, you can fall from grace. You can lose your salvation. You can lose grace. That's not what that verse is teaching. There's a context to everything. The context begins in verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject, notice, do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. People were trying to tell these Christians that they couldn't be true Christians unless they got circumcised too. It was grace plus something else. It was faith plus something else. You had to do something. And they're trying to put them back under the law. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, notice you are fallen from grace. In other words, you are falling back into legalism. You're not walking in grace. That's all it means. You who are free in Christ are putting yourself back in bondage, is what he's saying. And even in that, there's still grace for you. Even though you make that mistake and fall back into legalism, God's grace is still there for you. It doesn't say it's taken away. All it's saying is you've stopped walking in grace and now you're walking in legalism again, under the law again. Grace never runs out. And grace can never be taken away from you. Two things. Grace is never withheld because of sin. And grace never runs out. Go back to Romans chapter 5, and let me close with this. Notice it says in verse 21, so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What he is saying there is, the whole purpose of grace, the whole purpose of the reign of grace, is to completely dominate the reign of sin in our life. That's what he said. It's greater. The whole purpose of the reign of grace is to dominate. And we're talking about believers now, okay? I'm not talking to unbelievers. I'm talking to believers. The whole purpose of the reign of grace is to dominate the reign of sin in your lives. The reign of sin ended through the conquering work of the grace of God to all who believe. When you became a Christian, when you put your faith in Christ, you receive. See, God's act of grace is justification. We receive God's grace through faith. And he's saying that that was conquered. The reign of sin was conquered in your life when you came to Christ. And that's the purpose of grace, is to break the power of reigning sin. Understand this, because this is leading us into Romans 6, and I don't have time in a few minutes to spell this all out in detail for you. But the point of this is, it is just not a matter, grace is not just a matter of forgiving you. Grace is a matter of transforming you. You follow me? Grace is a matter of conforming you to the image of Christ. Grace is an action. It's a reign of grace. Grace does something. It saves you, yes, but it transforms you, yes. So you are now living under a reign of grace, and in that grace, God is doing something in you called sanctification, Romans 6. God's grace is not just about forgiving me. God's grace is not just about neutralizing me, making my sin equal to my forgiveness. No. It's about transforming me, making me righteous and holy. See, he says that. He says, so grace would reign through righteousness, not your righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ, both imputed, put into your account, and also imparted. He is going to make you righteous. See, some people are wrong, and they try to divide justification from sanctification. They're wrong. This is a package deal. The reign of grace is about justification and sanctification. That is why he says in verse 1 of chapter 6, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Never. Never. Because just as sin was a force in our life and reigning in our life, just as sin was a monarch in our life, now grace is a force in our life. It is a power in our life. It is a monarch in our life. You follow me? That's why it makes no sense to say, I am not, he just forgave me and left me. No, he is transforming me that I may not continue in sin. That I will not continue to sin. That I will have the power to break the hold that sin had over me. And not that I become sinless, but the goal would be to sin less, right? Don't let experience or somebody else's experience determine truth for you in the issue of sanctification, okay? Let God's Word form your thinking. That is my introduction to chapter 6. Let God's Word form your thinking on this issue. Because this is a very powerful chapter we're coming to, and the key has been, this last verse, we are under a reign of grace. Not that we can sin more. No, that is not the point at all. It is so that the power of sin can be broken in our lives. Because just as sin was a force in our life, now grace is a force in our life to accomplish that. God's Word is so rich. I don't know if I've done justice to this morning for you, but I pray God will take these truths to your heart. Almighty God, I praise you and thank you for this time we've had today. I thank you for the great truths of your Word. May we as believers allow grace to reign in our lives. to conform us to the image of your Son. We praise you and love you. In Jesus' name, amen.